Good morning. It is great to see you all here. If it's your first time here, I see a lot of new people. My name is George, and we are delighted to have you here. I'm not sure if Dermot mentioned it earlier, but on your chair, we have, as well as our Easter flowers, we also have communication cards. It'd be great if you filled it out. We just want to keep in contact with you, let you know when the Easter egg hunt is on, because you all want to be there, right? Yeah. Easter egg hunt? Can't wait. Love Easter egg hunts. Tough crowd. But anyway, what we're doing this morning, okay, if it's your first time here, we have been working our way through a new series, and it's been called Why God? And I'll be honest, it has been a tough out series, because what we've been doing is that we have been encouraging ourselves to ask a lot of hard questions. And today we're asking one of the questions that a lot of us have asked ourselves at least once in life, some of us regularly and some of us nearly every morning, is how can I be happy? And happiness is much like what Dermot spoke about last week. Our understanding of happiness, it's a lot like purpose. And now, here's the thing I've come to realize, okay? Purpose is something that everybody wants. Purpose is something that everybody strives to achieve. It's something that you kind of define your life around, that you go after. But happiness is something that we crave. I mean, who doesn't want happiness? Really? But who doesn't want happiness? Everybody wants happiness. The problem, though, that we have with happiness is that most of us, we try to achieve it in the wrong way, or we seek it in the wrong way. Most of us assume that happiness is something that comes through good circumstances. So we go and we try to improve our circumstances. If you're single, you seek out a spouse and a happy marriage. If you're married and unhappy, you break up with your spouse and you look for somebody who can make you happier. If you're married and childless, you seek to have a child and you look for happiness in that. If you're married and you have children and you don't like them, well, that one's tough because normally you can't really do anything about that. Slaughtering children is kind of a little bit frowned upon. We have a church policy about that. We tend not to approve that. But if you're poor, you seek to be rich. Or if you're rich, you realize that wealth doesn't always provide the happiness that you're looking for. And for some of us, though, it's we define our happiness through relationship. For me, it's food. I'll openly say food is my love language. If you want to get to know me, if you want to appreciate me, food is definitely the way to do it. Zooey-tans in particular. But that's another story. But most of us, we would look at wealth, for example, and say, look at wealth. That's something that would make me happy. And I was toilet reading a couple of weeks ago, and that's, you know, when you read on the toilet. And I came across a magazine, and it had this article in it, but there was a comment in the article, and it said this. They say that it is better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. But couldn't something just be worked out, such as being moderately wealthy and just a little bit moody? Yep, it's me. No. But happiness, what happens is that it gets defined in so many different ways. Okay, different cultures define happiness as one thing. Different generations define happiness completely differently. The ancient Greeks, they explained happiness like this. They said, happiness is the joy that we feel when we are striving after our potential. Mastin Kipp, who's a motivational speaker, he says, I don't always expect to be happy. I simply accept what is. And that acceptance is the key. This is what self-love is all about. Really, acceptance and the ability to love yourself right where you are. And this one's my favorite. Michael J. Fox is the guy from Back to the Future. Fantastic movie, you gotta watch it. But the guy from Back to the Future, he said, my happiness grows in direct proportion to my acceptance and in inverse proportion to my expectations. And a lot of us might not know this, but a little after, year after the last Back to the Future movie, he developed Parkinson's, about 10 years before anybody would normally be diagnosed, but he was still able to define happiness. And here's the thing with happiness. The key to these definitions is that positive emotions do not indicate the absence of negative emotions. A happy person, they experience a spectrum of emotions just like anybody else. But the frequency in which they experience these negative emotions just differ. It could even be said that a happy people don't experience as much negative emotion because they process it differently. Or they find meaning in different ways that others have not. And you could even go so far as to say that even using the phrase, quote unquote, happy person is probably incorrect. Because it assumes that people are naturally happy. Or that positive things happen to them more often. But I promise you this, if I make any promise at all, I promise you this, nobody is immune to life's stressors. The things that you think that make you unhappy, nobody is immune to them. Not one person. But here's the question. When you look at those life stressors, do you see those stressors as moments of opposition or moments of opportunity? Eleanor Roosevelt, she was married to one of the American presidents, Franklin Roosevelt. She said, someone once asked me what I regarded as the three most important requirements for happiness. And my feeling was a feeling that you have been honest with yourself and those around you. A feeling that you have done the best you could both in your personal life and in your work. And the ability to love others. So it's clear when asked, what is happiness? That most people's answers suggest that happiness is something that you decide to be. And last week, Dermot mentions how much happiness is marketed. And it's true, a lot of companies, they market through happiness. Very rarely do you see marketing happen through tears. Unless you're like me and you work in insurance, and then you kind of do that. You take a picture of somebody crying and say, don't be that person, get insurance. It doesn't really work, but that's another story. But so many companies, they do market through happiness. And my favorite has always been, you've all seen them, they're probably the best TV ads ever, but the Guinness ads and the Coke ads. They're absolutely fantastic. They're pure, seriously, you know the Guinness ad about the dot? There once was a dot, and the dot wanted to travel, so the dot became a line. You've all seen it. You watch it, and you're filled with happiness. You're filled with inspiration. You look at the dot, and you say, doesn't the dot look so happy? I could be the dot. I could be a line. I could travel. And it leads you into happiness. Or the Coca-Cola ads. I've never seen a Coca-Cola ad that hasn't just brought me pure joy. I mean, the Christmas truck, the Coca-Cola truck. Every time you have to, the holidays are coming. Everybody loves it. They just bring you pure joy. Even to the guy washing the window, and we won't get into the Diet Coke ads because, sorry ladies, but we won't go there, but they are great. But have you seen their most recent campaign? Their most recent advertising campaign? It is perhaps a stroke of pure genius. You want to buy a bottle of Coke after seeing it, and they don't even mention Coke. It's just two words. Choose happiness. And it's pure genius. There's a song in the end. This is what it says. It says, like happiness is someone's destiny or fate. But why wait for happiness to happen to you when it is something that we can just choose to do? Happiness is something that everybody can support. Happiness is something that everyone can afford. So what are you waiting for? Happiness is most certainly something that we decide to be. But a lot of what that choice is figuring out what brings you happiness. Or the question that I'm actually going to propose to you today, you might want to write this down. What brings you joy? And Jesus, believe it or not, he talked about this a lot, actually. But particularly in one of his pet messages, or one of the passages that we've called the Sermon on the Mount, because he was given a Sermon on the Mount. And he was teaching people how not to worry. Because most of the time, it's worrying that gets in the way of our happiness. It's not actual things that get in the way of our happiness. It's normally worry about something or worry about the lack of something that gets in the way of our happiness. And he says in what he says here, he says, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And yes, it does sound like a typical Friday night. Wow, guys. Guys, come on. I spent ages choosing that one. Your energy is my energy. But what Jesus does do here, okay, what he really does do is that he contrasts our earthly views of happiness, which what they naturally do is that they eagerly seek after material comforts, the material comforts of life. And he contrasts that to pursuing God's purpose in life. And in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, Jesus is saying, seek me, and I'll sort out the rest. Check out my purpose for you, and I'll sort out the rest. Let me be the focus of your life, and I'll figure out the happiness bit. And a lot of us, we read this verse and we say, oh, that's great. But few of us, we really want to experience life the way, or happiness the way that God has intended us to do it. But there's this guy in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, and he was a man, and he was a man who proved Jesus' words in the crucial parts of life. In Philippians 1, we find Paul, and he's in a situation where there is no way we could fault him for being unhappy. And just a quick summary about who Paul was. Paul used to be called Saul, okay? And Saul had a cushy government job. He had a pension. He had health benefits. He had a lot of benefits. He had great benefits, and he had a health retirement package. The people he worked for, they loved him. He hunted and persecuted Christians, and he was very good at it. And because of that, his employers loved him. And all he had to do was keep it up just a little while longer, and he would have retired a quote-unquote happy man. But then through a moment of conviction and repentance, Saul became Paul, who was God's chief apostle to a world that didn't even recognize God. And Paul was, he was well-educated, he was experienced, he was influential, he had founded churches all over the Roman Empire, which at the time was most of the known world, and he was used by God to write the majority of the most sold book in the world, the New Testament. If he'd done that today, he would probably copyright it and kept the royalties. But he had it. But because of his job, Paul experienced a lot of persecution and hardship. He was imprisoned in Rome, and he was awaiting a trial that could end in his execution. And he had not one reason to be happy. You could pull out his whole life, put it in front of you, he had not one reason to be happy. In fact, if he had sent us a letter mourning and complaining, we're like, the poor guy, he's right. We would have been sympathetic. We'd have been right there with him. We could not have given out for him to be for him being unhappy. And yet in Philippians 1, we see him abounding with joy, or better put, overflowing with joy. So I want you to read. We're going to be looking at Philippians 1, verse 12. It's today's passage. If you don't have a Bible, if it's your first time here, we have these Bibles down the back. You are more than welcome to take one. We have a load of them, but let those be our gift to you. But it's also on the screen if you don't want to walk down and get one. But it's Philippians 1, 12, and it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everybody else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Verse 15, it says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here in the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." Look at him. He's made it in life twice. Twice. And now he's in prison. He's about to get his head chopped off. And what does he say? I'm delighted. He says, I rejoice. What was his secret? How could Paul possibly be filled with joy in such dire circumstances? And the answer, it really is a lot more simple than we make it out to be. He puts into practice the words of Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. In other words, like Dermot says, seek God's purpose. Lose your life for the sake of the gospel. Lose your own desired purpose for God's desired purpose. And that's what Paul did. Paul surrendered his own desire so that he could experience God's purpose. And when you look at him, it makes one thing clear. That the issue we have with happiness isn't actually happiness. Our problem with happiness isn't happiness itself. Our problem is trying to source it. Our problem is trying to figure out where it comes from. Yes, happiness is a choice, but it's grown from seeds of joy. Happiness is untested delight, whereas joy is delight tested. Happiness is dependent on circumstance, whereas joy is not. And Paul found that joy in Christ. You can choose to be happy. All you have to do is fake a smile, much like this one. Or you can pursue a source of happiness, because smiles end. They don't always last forever. Whereas a source of happiness, you can pursue joy. John 15:11 is where Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what complete joy would be like? Can you imagine what complete happiness would be like? Most of us question it on a daily basis. What I want to do is, I call it George's Guide for Happiness, but all it is some of my own suggestions, okay? The Bible talks about joy a lot. It talks about where to find it. It talks about where it is. But what I want to just talk about, there's 3 points on how you can apply these to life. And these are things that I've been working through, but we'll just go through them, all right? The practical ways to live out joy and achieve happiness. The first one is living a God-controlled life. You know, putting God at the center of your life goes hand in hand with humility. Seeking God in decision-making and all life activities leads to happiness because it puts us in line with God's will or God's purpose for our lives. And it takes effort to pursue a righteous life. It's our nature to put self first. It's our nature to say, no, my purpose is. So we need to make a decision each and every day to focus spiritually and put God in the center of our life, to put God in the center of our activities, and God in the center of our decisions. Luke 9:23, it says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Why? Because God brings purpose. And purpose brings joy. And joy brings happiness. Second point is to seek peace. Now, this is one that I've learned a lot about, unfortunately. It's also something that I've spent the last couple of years trying to work on. Seek peace. Speaking ill of others usually comes back to haunt us. In my example, it always tends to bite me in the backside. okay? It's easy to gossip or to slag when you have somebody else's, when you have people's attention and you're getting laughs with your comments. And it's easy, perhaps sometimes, to hurt other people with your words when you probably should have kept silent. And what I challenge you to do is to think first. Words can wound worse than physical blows. And we've all been there. How does it feel to be the target of somebody else's words? Eventually, you begin to distrust that person, or you try to avoid them. Romans 12:18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And that is God providing purpose. Your purpose is to seek peace, because peace brings joy, and joy brings happiness. The last one is see the positives. And this one is hard. We all find this hard. We've all seen movies where there's loads of snow and we love it. And we're like, oh, look at the snow. It's so good. I wish it snowed more in Ireland. And then it snows in Ireland and we're kind of like, I hate the snow. We've all been there. Because we live in a culture that has become self-centered, entitled. We like to belittle and we love to complain. Oh, George, that's a lovely new shirt you have. Pennies. We've all done it. We love to do it. Most of us need an attitude adjustment to experience happiness. Happiness, like we said before, it's a choice rather than a result of circumstance and surroundings. Being happy doesn't actually mean that everything has to go your way. We're going to have problems in life, but ultimately, in Christ, we know we have victory. John 16:33, it says, while you're in the world, you will have to suffer, but cheer up. I have defeated the world. Now, that's a contemporary version. It is a paraphrase, but it's accurate. That's what it's saying. It's Jesus is saying, I know this life is tough. I know it's going to be hard. I know there's things that are going to get you down. I know you're going to panic. I know you're going to worry. I know you're not going to know what to do. But I've already sorted it out. I have already won. As we finish up, to conclude, I will openly say that being a Christian doesn't make you happy. Didn't expect that. Shockwave. But it does change your source of happiness. We said a couple of weeks ago in Alpha that being a Christian doesn't make you better than you were before. It just makes you different to how you were before. And that's why we come to church, why we come to Christ, just as we are. Sorry, guys. That's why we come to church just as we are. That's why we come to Christ just as we are. That's why we begin our journey with Christ just as we are. And here's what I do promise you, okay? I will make a promise here before you today. Your relationship with God is just that. It's your relationship with God. Yes, we come together, we worship together, we sing together, we learn together, we seek God together, but nothing I say, nothing Dermot, nothing Justin, nothing that anybody up here says can ever get in the way of you and your relationship with God. Or better put, it can't get in the way of you and God's purpose for you. And the only thing that is guaranteed that we are only guaranteed to have in life, should you accept it, is relationship with God, is relationship with Jesus. Nothing else in this life will last. Anything else can bring you temporary happiness, just like a smile. It can only bring you temporary happiness. I'll even go so far as to say that I would like my relationship with my wife to bring me happiness forever, but it doesn't. Or it won't. But I know that my relationship with God, that will last forever. And that will bring joy forever. And that will bring happiness forever. And when you say, well, George, you're a Christian, where's your joy? You walk around grumpy the whole time. You should ask me where my joy is. And we should challenge each other, where is our joy? All the series of messages that we have been doing this last year, they've been asking and provoking a lot of questions, from the Why God series that we're doing now to our Grace series, which was great, to the Three Chairs series that we just did a couple of weeks ago. They've all been just asking and provoking a certain question. And what we want to challenge you with, and what we want to ask, and what we're going to challenge you today with is, right now, where are you with God? Okay, sorry. Where are you with God? If it's your first time questioning your relationship with God, I want to say this to you. Quite often we seek purpose in who we are or what we want to be. Whether it be a job, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a parent, whether it be the best volunteer of the month, whatever it be, quite often we seek purpose in who we are or what we have. But here's the thing, any self-derived purpose is only ever going to be a means to an end. God-derived purpose, however, is means to a life full of maximum potential. Why? Because his purpose brings joy, and joy brings happiness. If it's your first time questioning your relationship with God, I would encourage you, talk to one of us afterwards. We would love to discover that with you. We'd love to explore that with you. Come talk to any one of us. But if it is your first time, I challenge you to pray. Praying is something, it sounds scary, it's not, it's just talking. It's opening up your thoughts. And the beautiful part about prayer is that no matter what baggage you have, no matter what questions you have, no matter what weird things are going on in your life, no matter what they are, when you bring them before God, his answer is always the same. He doesn't care about all that. He wants you to bring it before him just as you are. And that's the beauty about praying. We get to do that. So I challenge you now. The bands are going to come up. We're going to finish up in just a couple of moments. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we just get to come before you and seek pure joy, and that we get to seek pure happiness through you. God, Jesus, I believe that you took the pain of the cross to give me new life, to give me joy, to give me happiness. And I ask you to come into your life and just to give us your peace. I confess to you today that I am a sinner and that I tend to go my own way and that I am prone to wander. But I confess that I have done wrong, and I pray, God, that you will forgive my sins. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving us purpose. Thank you for delivering us joy and leading us through happiness. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to follow you and to serve you with all our lives. God, I pray that each and every person here will, through your purpose, achieve their maximum potential. I pray that they'll know what it means to have joy through you. I pray that they know what it means to have happiness dependent only on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.